This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, February 20th, 2022. The Solemnity of the Chair of St. Peter by Father William Doc Holliday.
I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Little break from the pre-Lenten season. In the transfer of the Feast of the Chair of St. Peter to this day, usually celebrated on the 22nd, which is Tuesday of this week. But because it is our titular feast day, our diocesan name day, so to speak, we give it special solemnity. The whole idea for us, the Chair of St. Peter, is part and parcel why the Ordinariate exists. There are a few of us who are cradle Catholics, our bishop, me, but the vast majority of the clerics who came into the Catholic Church through Episcopalianism or Anglicanism in one form or another, they did it for one reason and one reason only, and that was to be in communion with the See of Peter. One of the things that was a consequence of this whole transition for many of these men coming into the church to become members of the communion of the See of Peter was to study it, to understand it. And when you study it and understand it, you start to get a clearer understanding of actually what the papacy is. And notice, for instance, today is not the feast of Pope fill in the blanks, like the one who may be reigning, or your favorite one. It is the Feast of the Chair of St. Peter. It is about the papacy. It's not about any individual pope. If you have a decent understanding of that, the errors of our day and the consideration of this whole idea of the papacy, they start to fall away. If we just pay attention to simple metaphors that are used, this sentence, as you can go all kind of places with this, and I want to do today, I want to just focus on this one sentence. I will give to thee, you, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What is that all about? I mean, because there's variant opinions. Protestants believe that when Jesus looked at St. Peter and says, oh, Simon Bar-Jonah, that he was talking about his confession. Wrong. It's wrong on the other side of the fence, in the other extreme, and this is Catholics, to look at the papacy as if, well, it doesn't matter what he says, he's the Pope, so it's good. Not necessarily. We've got to realize that what the Pope is a man. He receives some tremendous graces from God, tremendous graces. They're just like any other grace, like your graces at baptism. There are a lot of people that are baptized that aren't sitting in church right now. Why not? Because they didn't cooperate with the graces they received at baptism. They're out doing whatever they want. They have their own concept of God. I'm like, just me and God. He doesn't care. Yeah, he does. Why do they have a bad concept? They didn't cooperate with his graces. They didn't get closer to him. There have been saintly, and that's an understatement, popes. There have been many who, let us just say, were not so much. This is reality. Because why? Because they're human beings. They receive a bunch of graces, but they are still human beings. This is where we start to, well, then what is it then? This one sentence, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. First, it negates the Protestant view. But he was talking about Peter's confession. That is really ridiculous if you read this passage. It's ridiculous. Would it not have been very easy for the Holy Spirit, being God and all whatnot, to say, You are Peter, and on your confession, I will build my church. That would have been very easy for him. He didn't say that. He emphasizes Peter. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, because God in heaven has revealed this to you. You didn't come up with it yourself, my paraphrase version. This is the reality. I mean, it's emphasizing Peter personally. It's inescapable. But if it doesn't fit with your theology, then of course you can, oh, this, it might be this, and it could possibly be that. It is what it is. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, and you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. That whole part, that's a little footnote on why a lot of these men came in from Anglicanism, because our Lord's statement there, on this rock I will build my church. This is not to question the love of Jesus Christ for people that are not Catholics, or whether their prayers are answered, or if they go to heaven, or what. That's not the question. Jesus Christ established his church on the back of Peter, and if you're not in communion with Peter, you're not in his church. It is that simple. You know, you're beefing with me. Take it up with Jesus. This is how important this is. He expressly gives supreme power and prerogative to Peter as Prince of the Apostles, the first among equals. The Petrine primacy. That is what Jesus establishes. And this whole idea about giving somebody the keys of the kingdom, you know, Protestants hate that. Oh, no individual. The Old Testament's got the first reading today, Isaiah chapter 22. What's the whole thing about? There was this guy, Shebna, who was one of the royal stewards, and it says that God had given him the keys to the kingdom of David. He's a steward. He's watching after everything. God gave the keys. He messed up. He didn't do what God wanted him to do, so God took the keys from him. And they gave them to another guy, Eliakim. And guess what happened? He messed up too. And they took the keys from him. So the whole idea about giving the key, oh, he gave him the keys, so he's infallible now. And I'm not getting into the whole Vatican I thing. The Pope is infallible when he speaks in matters of faith and morals. Ex cathedra. Hasn't happened a long time. But he is infallible when it comes to that. But we have to appreciate the fact that unless he's talking about, all things are kind of up for grabs. And when I say that, I don't mean it flippantly, like, you know, whatever the Pope said, you don't really have to pay attention to. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. He's been given, like I said, supreme power and prerogative in the church. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven in this context is the church militant, the church down here. So these keys that were given to Peter and his successors, where do you get the whole successors thing out of that? Well, out of that part where Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So it's an ever-abiding church. Our Lord gives Peter the keys of the kingdom, but I guess it's just up for grabs. You know, after Peter dies, you guys are going to have to come up with something on how you run things. No. Just like any apostolic succession, the authority of the church is passed out by the laying on of hands. So the successors of Peter exercise the same authority. This is why the Protestant view is wrong. A little segue into the next thing. Okay. You are Peter. I give you the keys of the kingdom. This whole metaphor of keys. God uses very simple things for us because he knows there's people like me down here. Not the sharpest knives in the drawer. So he says things and does things to make things very simple for them. I get what a key does. I got a bunch of them. I use them a lot. I know exactly what they do. The heretic John Calvin. No, when Jesus says this to Peter, the keys mean giving the ability of people to preach and teach the word of God. That sounds real nice, John, but at the end of the day, keys don't open anybody's mouth. They open doors. God would have said, he will loose your tongue to, he would say something like that. He gives keys. Because he's open and shut doors. They let people in, move people out. This is Peter's authority because he has these keys. This is the context of the kingdom of heaven we're dealing with, the church militant here, the institutional church. I said it was a segue because we're going to leave what the Protestants believe. And again, that was the last thing I'll say about that. To another extreme view that Catholics hold, some Catholics hold, many Catholics hold, that is equally not the case. And that is, for instance, I've got a bunch of commentaries. And the ones that I like best, I keep in my office. So they're like the really good ones, you know, the ones that were like written in the 19th century, the 16th century, all these good things. And I pulled one about yesterday. I wanted to hear what he says about the keys of the kingdom. And I open it up and it says, when Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom to Peter, he surrendered authority to the church. I was like, face palm, like huge. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Jesus Christ did not surrender his authority over the... Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Always was, always will be. He's the head of the church. He didn't surrender his authority. He delegated to St. Peter the responsibility of watching over the church in this way. He gave him the keys of the house while he was away. Now, this is a very simple analogy that we can use here. Is giving him the keys while he's away. Picture this scenario as this plays out. Picture the scenario. Dad's going on a business trip for several weeks. He's going to take mom with him. They're going to be gone. We got an older child, not a child, college, but still lives at home. Always been somewhat responsible. Here's the keys of the house. You are responsible. Got a bunch of siblings running around here and everything, but you're responsible. You know, you're all pretty good kids. Pay attention. Here's the keys. And I will leave you some written instructions. This is Peter in the church. He's got the keys, but he's got written instructions also. You're bound by these instructions, Peter. You need to do what the rules say. Because you got the keys doesn't mean you can come up with your own stuff. Again, the analogy of the house thing. Oh, I'll give you the keys to the oldest sibling. And then the parents drive down the street and the one holding the keys looks at his siblings and says, hey, call your friends right now. Party time. And they're like, no, the first rule that was written down was no parties. Hey, I got the keys. I say we could do. Guess what? When dad comes home and finds out, there are going to be problems. And the youngsters, who also know the rules, well, we just did what he said because he had the keys. Guess what? They're going to get in trouble too because they knew the rules. There is a responsibility incumbent with receiving keys. You have to be responsible. It doesn't matter what your position is. There are people walking around that think that the Pope has no objective limits to his authority, and he does. It's called the deposit of the faith, scripture, tradition, the consistent magisterial thing, like what all other popes have said consistently throughout history. This is the responsibility. You, the Pope, you have to be responsible for this deposit of the faith that you've inherited. Here's the keys of the house. Can't do what you want. Imagine lending your keys to your house to somebody, you go on a vacation, and you come back and they've redone your landscaping and knocked out a couple walls because they like it better like that. Well, I had the keys. Guess what? There's going to be problems. I gave you the keys because I wanted you responsible for keeping what I set up the way it is. I wanted you to protect it. I wanted you to watch after it, not change it at your whim and will. Same thing applies to Peter. He said Peter was expressly given the keys, but he has a responsibility. This gives us this balanced approach to this whole thing. The Pope has universal jurisdiction over the church militant. However, just as I'm the pastor here, when a priest takes the pastorate of a church, it's a ritual. The bishop comes, there's this big ritual. Part of that ritual is the bishop handing the keys to that parish to the new pastor. That shows everybody. It's a very symbolic thing. This man now has jurisdiction over the people who gather in this place. But guess what? You can't sit back as a pastor and say, oh, this is awesome. We're going to start doing this, and we're going to start doing that, and we're going to start doing... Don't get you in big trouble. The bishop gave you the keys because he wants you to do what he says, because it's his church. Yeah, you have authority right here, but you are a subordinate to your bishop. And there are times... Newsflash, folks. You don't always agree with everybody. The bishop and I have some discussions occasionally of this, that, and the other thing. He actually looked at me at the end of one of those discussions one time and said, I agree with everything you say, but...
Okay.
That the but... the but is implemented, all right? That's a route. I'm subordinate to him. The bishop is subordinate to the Pope. The Pope is subordinate to Jesus Christ. He has got to use the deposit of the faith to direct the decisions that he makes. He has to. That's all there is to it. He knows the rules, but should know the rules, but he does have to act in his capacity as, well, since the 5th century, up until recently, the second title in the whole long list of titles for the Pope, which they're awesome. You could be a Pope, you're this, you're that, you're that. So the Bishop of Rome was always first, the Vicar of Christ, until recently. The Vicar of Christ. Why? It's because the papacy always recognizes itself as what is a vicar? It is someone who is a representative of someone else. A representative. Not that it's like, we get vicar. That's where we get the term vice president. You know, the president is down and out or gone or something like that. The vice president can act in his stead that he's not the president. And if he goes off the rails and does whatever he, she wants to do, guess what? There's going to probably be some questions that are going to be answered when the president gets back. You're my representative. You're my vicar. You got to adhere to or have a responsibility for the responsibility that you have been given with these keys. So, you know, this isn't a matter of taking for granted that someone will necessarily do what they're supposed to do. Cornelius Lapide, commentator on the Gospels, talking about this whole deal with the keys, I quote, having the keys requires industry, skill, and wisdom in ruling, which ought to exist in a pontiff. For the key ought to be used skillfully and placed skillfully. This is back in the day. This is hundreds of years ago. I like the two oughts. They ought to do this. They ought to do that. With there always the potential of maybe he will, maybe he won't, but he ought to, adhering to the responsibilities that he has. Because at the end of the day, and I'll leave you with this one, the first Pope, St. Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in his first letter, which was the second reading today, Peter lays out what a pope is supposed to be. And it's not a lengthy treatise on he does this and he has the authority to do this. And 1 Peter 5, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking care of it, neither as lording it over the clergy, but being made a pattern of the flock from the heart. He is supposed to be the example. In our day and age, they love to throw this title around. Servant of the servants of God, as if the Pope is there to serve everybody that's in the church. There is a sense in which he does that. But the sense in which that was originally presented is the first and foremost servant of the servants of God, the example. Leadership isn't what you say. It's what you do. And what the Pope is supposed to do is to, as the scriptures say, pass on the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. No Pope can be innovative about that faith. Then it's not apostolic anymore. Okay? And that's a huge thing for us. The one holy apostolic church. So, this is the understanding we have of the papacy, a balanced understanding of the papacy. Make no mistake, the Pope has jurisdiction over the universal church. He says it, you got to do it, unless he makes you sin, or unless he goes completely off the rails with the way things have always been done. And I don't mean administratively, I mean in the establishment of the church. For instance, that it's a top-down hierarchical authority that was established divinely by God himself, not a democracy. This is reality of what the Pope is supposed to be. Because I say so, no, because the first one says it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So appreciate the papacy. That is what you being in communion with the See of Peter, the Pope, no matter who it may be, it demonstrates that you are in the Church of Jesus Christ and not some institution that cropped up, established by some man sometime in recent history. It proves us to something. It's an anchor point of solace for us. But let's not have a hyper view of how powerful that view is. And always remember, he's a man, and first and foremost, he needs your prayers. Father and Son and Holy Ghost.